1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort, that word can also be translated encourage. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Father, I pray this morning that you would steady our hearts, you would help us to focus in on your word, and that we would desire to hear what saith the scriptures this morning. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to communicate once again to this beloved church family. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to have Holy Spirit unction. And I pray for every listening ear that the body would be fully engaged in listening to the word proclaimed. And I pray that this morning's message would be an encouragement. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever felt like giving up? I have. The truth is, all of us have. At some point and time in our life, we have felt like throwing in the towel, giving up. Maybe it was something. Thank you. I'm prepared now. Maybe it was something small, like developing a new hobby that you just couldn't get the knack of and you gave up or felt like giving up because you just couldn't get it. Or possibly something very significant, like your marriage. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've worked at it and you've worked at it and you've worked at it, and you have felt like you're banging your head against the wall and you are discouraged. You feel like all hope is lost, like there is no way forward. It is only darkness and a cold stone wall in front of you. I know that the juxtaposition between those two, or the example between quitting on a new hobby and quitting on a marriage, are very different. I get that. But the reality is, in some way, between the very insignificant and the very significant, all of us have felt like giving up. The consequences of giving up on learning how to knit and the consequences of giving up on marriage are obviously extremely different and significantly marriage is more important. I think that goes without saying. But in both of those instances, what is likely needed, in fact, let me take away the likely. What is needed is for someone to come alongside and encourage you and instruct you in how to build up the weak points and press through the hard spots. I think of in the hobby realm, this past week, I succumbed to allowing my children to play baseball. You say, succumb, that's a good thing. Baseball is wonderful. I know, but you know, the can we please? Dad, please, can we play baseball? It was late to sign up and all these different things, but we did it. And then we found out there was a game on Saturday and they were going to play. And they went from, we get to play baseball, to, Dad, we've never practiced. How are we going to play in the game? We don't even know how to do this. Now, when I say this, I'm talking about Lydia, Abigail, Ezekiel, Sila, and Tirzah, who doesn't get to play on the team, but she got a mitt and a ball, and she's rip-roaring and ready to go. But it went from sheer excitement to sheer panic. What they needed was to know that at their age levels, pretty much everybody on the team is going to be figuring this thing out. And all they needed was a little bit of an encouragement and some time down at the park to throw the ball, to learn how to catch the ball, and to learn which base do you run to first? First. And of course, in the first game, where will they run to? Third. It's just meant to be. Because we have to have failure before we have greater success. And we have to have these people called coaches and parents that give them the encouragement to go the right direction. We all need encouragement. To encourage means to give support, to give confidence, or to give hope. This is not even the definition from the Greek. This is just the English definition. To give support, confidence, or hope to someone. To give support, or it could be advice to, so they will do or continue to do something. It comes from two words put together, or in and courage. It used to be spelled in the Middle English. It was I-N, courage. Now it's E-N, encourage. But you take those words, to be encouraged means to take courage. It means to help somebody come alongside someone to help them to become courageous, if you will. The Greek word parakaleo has the idea of coming alongside and calling to courage. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. And what that means is when we are feeling like giving up, when we're feeling like throwing in the towel, when we're going through a hard time, when we're going through potentially in a significant way persecution in the church like at Thessalonica, or when we're going through a struggle in our marriage, or maybe with a difficult child that we're not wanting to give up on, and yet we feel discouraged, we need people, real life, flesh, and blood to come alongside. Para, and to kaleo, to call us to courage. This is one of the significant reasons why we gather together as a body, so that we can encourage one another. It means to aid, to help. And here's where you get, in the King James, the word comfort, to comfort and encourage. It can be translated to comfort, to exhort, desire, call for, to beseech, stronger, to is stronger than some usages of the word force. Excuse me, with stronger force than eteo. To invite or to come, to call for or upon someone as for an aid. To entreat them or to entreat God. To encourage someone is to call upon someone to do something. To exhort them to do something. Similar to last week. To instruct or admonish them. It also has the idea, and this is where the kind of the broad, when we talk about encouragement, it could be, you can do this, or it could be, come here, brother, let me give you a hug. Right, same word, and it has both of those meanings that can be used in this word. We all need encouragement. We all need to have people come alongside of us to tell us to take courage, to walk with us in a significant way. I think of our role as parents is largely to walk alongside and encourage and comfort and edify the children that God has given to us to walk in the right way. When a child that's learning how to walk falls after taking their first steps, a parent with any sense at all doesn't say, "You failed! I can't believe you did that! You're never going to walk!" Can I just say this? I don't think a parent should ever say that to their child, even when their child's 20 and stumbled and fell. Because we love them. We want to encourage them. Correction is needed sometimes. We want to encourage them to continue on. When that child falls and starts to cry about their boo-boo, we pick them up and say, "Come on, you can do it. You can do it." We're coming alongside of them to encourage them. Maybe the thunder sounds in the night, and the lightning strikes, and the whole house lights up, and pretty soon you hear pitter-patter of feet running down the hallway. "Dad, we're scared. Go to your room, toughen up." That's not what a wise father or mother does. What's a wise father or mother do? They go and they unlock the door and they let him in. And oftentimes, the little children, when they're scared, will say, "Can we sleep with you?" If it happened every night, you might be dealing with a different situation, but when there's reason to be scared, what are you doing when you're taking them in next to you, giving them a big hug and say, "It's okay, Dad and Mom's here"? You are being flesh and bone encouragement to them to know you'll be okay, you're safe, we're here with you. You bring encouragement to them. Maybe when your child gets older and they're launching out into adulthood and it's scary, and in one sense they know it all and they have it all planned and they're going to do it, and in another sense you know they are shaking in their boots, scared to death. They won't admit that. But part of encouraging is that tension between that launching them as adults and encouraging them on their way, and yet still giving them the exhortation that they need so that they can do it right. And even though it may not always sit right at the moment, if they know that there's been a consistent pattern of love and encouragement along the way, you know that they will be thankful for it. But it takes encouragement. Life launching is hard. Right? Life launching is not like seeing the seasoned pilot, you know, take the plane off the runway. It's like not just somebody's first launch, it's like the very first launch of planes all ever. That's part of our role as parents. You know, as a pastor, I have been privileged for the last 16 years to shepherd this flock with other faithful leaders. And the role of a pastor in a church, if he understands his role rightly, is one who is a shepherd, an under-shepherd of our Lord. And he is to encourage and exhort and comfort and charge the flock. If a pastor thinks his role is to come and rip everybody, you know, up and down every week, he's got the wrong idea of what the ministry of the word is about. Right? His role is to be an encourager. Now that includes reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long suffering or patience and doctrine. That's the role of a shepherd. He's not to be a lord over God's heritage. This is not his micro kingdom or whatever church they're in. He's to be a faithful shepherd. Here's what the earlier in Thessalonians, it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Beautiful illustration. It talks about the role of a pastor. And you say, what's the role of the pastor to be like? A nursing mother. And a father who comforts his children. Job description. Know how to nurse. You think I'm teasing, but nobody's laughing, so you don't think I'm teasing. So I'll just read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, for our exhortation was not in deceit nor uncleanness nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, to have this glorious reality, this glorious truth of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. This is not a nurse with a white hat and a red cross. This is a nursing mother. As a nursing mother cherishes her children, so being affectionately, listen to the language, affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Every pastor, myself included, should desire and long to be as a loving mother that nurses and cherisheth her children and to care for the flock. That does give an idea that this role of pastoring is not to be some kind of role where the pastor comes out, says his words, and then departs because he's kind of apart from the people. This has the idea of intimacy among the people and a knowing of the people as a caring mother would know her children. So I know this is the Lord's church. You are the Lord's people. But in a way, it's right for the shepherds of the church to say, these are our sheep. These are our children. Understand? This is our flock. We are given responsibility here. Then it says this. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. There's a labor and a travail, language of childbirthing. There's a labor and travail night and day because the ministry requires giving of oneself. And Paul exhorting the responsibility to care for the flock. Says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, this is our testimony among you. Paul is not saying we were perfect among you. And nor can I say that. And I think appropriately, if Paul could say it to the church at Thessalonica, I can say it to you, to Westside Baptist Church, where we've served as a family for 16 years now, to say, as best as is possible, we have sought to do so diligently and holily and justly and behave ourselves unblameably among you. As you know how we, second part, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Nursing mother? Yes. And at the same time, a father. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know what this is? This is so beautiful and so countercultural. You mean fathers and mothers are different? Yes. They're called to be different. Fathers are called to exhort. That's a positive but a strong exhortation. It's a strong encouragement to go forward, to do what is right. They're to comfort. This is the same word here, of encourage. Fathers are also to encourage. They're to comfort. But it's not exactly the same way that a mother might do it. And to charge. This is to give a strong admonition to your children because you desire the best for them. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's the responsibility of a pastor in encouraging a congregation. As a mother, cherish their children. As a father who exhorts and comforts and encourages the body, there needs to be this heart for encouragement amongst the flock. But it's not just about the pastor to the congregation, or the pastors to the congregation. It's about you growing into the place of maturity where you can then encourage one another. That's what the progression even of the Apostle Paul, he goes from chapter 2 in dealing with the responsibility that he had and the role that they played in exhorting and admonishing and encouraging one another, encouraging the body, and now he exhorts the congregation to, and really what he's exhorting them is to continue to encourage one another. He says in verse number 11 of chapter 5, our text, wherefore comfort yourselves, encourage yourselves together, and edify one another, and notice these words, even as also ye do. You want to continue the long haul? You want to not faint? You want to end well? You want to finish the course with joy? Then continue to comfort or encourage one another. Continue to build up or edify, where we get edifice from, to build up one another in the most holy faith. Continue to do this as ye have done. But don't stop. Don't stop encouraging one another. Don't stop exhorting one another. Don't stop building one another up. That's why this morning on this final message on the One Another series, I want to encourage you, my beloved brothers and sisters, to seek in both word and works to encourage one another. Both in words and works, I want you to seek to continue to encourage one another. Words, love that is spoken. Works, love that is in action, or love with feet, charity that is to be given to all. In the passage before us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 11, at the end of this first book to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that, in the greater context, is a church that is facing persecution. It's facing difficulty, and they were in need of comfort and encouragement to continue. You know, when we get squeezed, when we go through difficulties, when we go through persecution or trials and tribulations in our family or in our congregation or in our place of work, that's when we look for an exit point. That's where we look for the quitting spot. And that's where God wants us to be, in a place where we don't give up, but we rather turn to encouraging one another. Let us encourage one another with words of comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 11, the first part says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." Wherefore, you could say, encourage yourselves together. Come alongside, parakaleo, and call one another to continue. Call one another to be encouraged. You know what that means? That means in the life of the body, we need to be regularly walking with one another in such a manner that we can actually know them, to know when they're going through discouragement, to know when they're going through difficulty, so that we can call them to continue on. So that when we know somebody struggling in their family life or struggling in their marriage or struggling in their occupational pursuits, that we could come alongside and say, hey, continue. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Maybe going through a struggle with raising of their children and they can't see all of the good fruit because they're dealing with some difficult situation. And to have people come along and say, listen, hey, you're doing a good work, or maybe just correction here, adjust here. There needs to be some help in your relationship. But that's why we're here for one another, to encourage each other. Now, there's a bigger sense in which we need to encourage one another that's found in this passage of Scripture. And there's not a significant amount of time to preach the whole book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, though I would like to, for the sake of context. But one of the ways in which we are to encourage one another with words is to remind each other that in spite of all of the difficulties we're facing, Jesus is going to return. No, we don't know the time, the day, or the hour, and if somebody gives you grid coordinates on when he's going to come, just toss that book, just toss that resource as not following the Scriptures. Why? Because the Scripture says he's going to come as a thief in a night. No man knows the day or the hour. Here's what the Scripture says. Verse number 13 of chapter number 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, meaning unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those that have no hope. Who are those who have no hope? Those who are outside of Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the summation of the gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. Encourage one another. With what? With these words. This is significant. It's not just significant in its eschatological place, like that we need to be comforted by the coming of the Lord, but to understand the significance of how much encouragement comes through words. Words build up and words tear down. Words give life and words give death. That's what the proverb says. These that Paul was sharing were words of comfort, words of encouragement to a congregation that was going through intense persecution and difficulty for the cause of Christ. And what were they to be comforted by? Our future hope. Our future hope. That one day the Lord will return, and whether we have already died, like all of those that heard this for the first time have already gone to the grave many, many years ago. They will be some of those that are in the grave. But when the Lord returns, whenever that might be, there will be those that have fallen asleep, those who are dead, who will be raised from the grave, and those who are alive that will be with the Lord. We can comfort one another to know that the hope of our future is steadfast and sure through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's promised return for us. And just as we had a Q&A a few Sunday nights ago, whatever your eschatological position is, pre-tribulational, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, all within the pale of biblical orthodoxy and can be discussed and debated and discoursed about, the reality is we should all be looking forward to the return of Jesus, which is clearly promised in the Scripture, and He is our future hope. And this hope is promised His second coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is a glorious reality. He said that He would come. The angels declared that He would come. Acts chapter 1 says, and He said unto them, verse number 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. It's the great commission that Jesus gives right before His ascension. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Our hope is going to return. And it is a source of comfort to all of those who have believed in His death, burial, and resurrection, who have believed upon His name. We have this hope. We have this promise that Jesus will come again. The we of those who have this hope in Christ's return are all those who, verse 14 reveal, have believed the gospel. Because that's the only way to have this hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. We can comfort one another with these words. He's coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon He's coming again. Comfort one another with the promise of future hope. Comfort one another with the present, with words of the present salvation and the promise of escape from wrath. Verses 1 through 11, 1 through 10 of chapter 5. They're still in an eschatological, meaning an end times framework, but instead of just revealing the fact that Christ is going to come, he shows us what we have and what we are going to escape from, the wrath of God. It says, but the times of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Can I encourage you with this? What should be our focus eschatologically with regard to the end times is not trying to line item every single iota of when we think He's going to return. It should be a pressing burden upon us to go everywhere sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell people to lay down their arms like Jesus has already won. Believe on Him without delay. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When does travail come? At a moment's notice. You ladies know when you get towards the end of your pregnancy, it's coming. You just don't know when. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should be overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, serious-minded, be on the watch, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is a micro summation of the same armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul gave. And what is that armor for? Doing battle. Stay on the line. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The verses recorded in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 are also words of comfort and encouragement, but their focus is not on just the future coming, it's on what we have been given in eternal life and the escape from wrath. That this is a beautiful reality, that we will not face the wrath that we deserve. That is because the salvation that Christ gives us is eternal and will not be revoked, giving us hope that we will not just be saved from this life, but from the wrath and eternal judgment that is to come to all unbelievers, no matter how nice or how religious or sincere they may be. So before I go on, I want to ask you, do you know the greatest comfort that can be afforded to any man? Do you know the comfort of knowing that you have hope of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not have that hope, stop looking for hope in all the wrong places. You will not find it anywhere apart from Jesus Christ. And believing upon his death, burial, and resurrection, repenting of your sinfulness, repenting of your desire to find your own way, and believing in Christ. These are words of hope. We must recognize the power of words to help bring comfort to those who are struggling with doubt or become burdened down with the cares of this world. Let me ask you a question. You can ask yourself this question too. When people struggle with doubt, and maybe that people is you, maybe that person is you, what is it that helps? People that bring the word and come alongside of you and bring words of encouragement and tell you when you are doubting in the night what God has given you, to remember the truth and that Jesus hasn't changed, even though you have failed or you have stumbled or you have sinned. God hasn't changed. You come alongside to help bring comfort and encouragement in time of doubt. But you know, to do that, this is really important. To call or to give words, to kaleo, to call out with words, is one thing. But to parakaleo is another. Those words have to be followed with works or actions or deeds. Right? We don't just say, I love you. We show, I love you. We don't just say, be warmed and filled. We give coats for the naked and food for the hungry and water to drink for the thirsty. That's how you encourage. That's how you call out and come alongside. Words are great. Words are needed, but words aren't enough. The best words that God has called us to share are always to be followed with action. Think of Jesus when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What happens next? He acted. He gave himself for us. Words and action wedded together to bring ultimate encouragement to those who were in need. We need to be a congregation that is filled with, yes, encouraging words, but also with actions that would manifest and would be on display for one another. And that is to be continued. So we must encourage one another with works of edification. If you don't like the word works, it has nothing to do in this context with salvation. This is not salvific in its usage. It just, I did something I don't normally do. I alliterated words and works, and so it works. But if you want to put deeds or actions, which mean works, you can do that if it makes you feel better. But we're called to edify one another, to build one another up, and that takes more than words. We want, as James put it, to show our faith by our works. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which they have needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect, or complete in this case. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The imputation was through belief in God. He was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The simple summation is, if you have real, genuine, saving faith, it's going to be made manifest with works that reveal you are a new creation. Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Period. Next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We should walk therein. We are called to reveal our faith, to manifest our faith through walking in obedience to the words of God and following the works of God. Now, if you think back with me over the past 7 weeks, this is the eighth message. Think about the one another's. They all stem, I said from the very beginning, to love one another. That is our command. And how that is made manifest is revealed in all the rest of the one another's. Just like the fruit of the Spirit. It all is born out of love. We want to love, we want our love to show, not just to be spoken. We want our welcome of one another to be genuine acceptance and bearing of burdens with one another. We want our submission to be sincere in heart and life towards one another. We want our service to be actual. And not just mere hyperbole, not just service that we want to talk about. No, but service that we're actually serving and doing. We want to provoke faithfully to love, and what's the rest of that? Good works. We want our forgiveness to be felt, not just stated. I forgive you. Seems like it. No, forgiveness is followed with actions that demonstrate that the breach has been mended. We want our instruction to be first demonstrated by example. Likewise, we want our encouragement to edify or to build up with words and works. That's what's here in the rest of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This is what you're doing. Keep doing it. Just follow with me here. You have your Bibles open? 1 Thessalonians 5? Just follow with me these last few verses. How do we edify one another? Through works or deeds or actions. There's several that are listed here. This is not an all-conclusive list, but these things do bring encouragement to one another in the body. Look what it says. And we beseech you, brethren, verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Lest you think this is a self-serving text, this text was picked out long ago for comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Well, you know, one of the ways that you maintain a healthy congregation, a healthy church family, it begins by recognizing there's a need to exhibit respect for the elders who lead and teach you. This is in the Bible. Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, we beg you earnestly. That's what beseech means. Brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's talking about the elders in the church, the pastors in the church. Not because they're super saints, not because they're extraordinary people, because they have a responsibility that is not always easy to execute. It's not always easy to bear. And it says you're supposed to know them. That has the idea of an intimate desire to know them, to be concerned about them, to be aware of who they are, and to desire to be an encouragement to them. Brother, know them which labor among you. How do you know them? Because they are laboring with you. This is really important. You know, I believe that one of the greatest ways that we as a congregation get to know one another is when we serve together. If you're detached and you just come and spectate, hear the message and go, you're not going to have the ability to get to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And if your heart right there is, no one's over me, then you have a submission problem. Hence, message number 3, submit to one another. It's not just to the elders, it's to one another in the body. We all need that, right? There are those that watch for your souls, and those that may give an account, that they may do with joy, not with grief, for that is not profitable for you. And they're called to admonish you. Meaning, to do what I'm doing right now is part of my job description. It says, esteem them or respect them highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You could say for the office, for the responsibility that they have to fulfill. Esteem them. Now, I already said what the responsibility of the pastor is. It's to be like a nursing mother and a father. There's a care that's needed there. And when those two things are wedded together, when you have pastors who are seeking to serve the flock, like 1 Thessalonians 2 teaches, as a mother and as a father, caring for the congregation, and you have them being esteemed, it makes for a beautiful and mutually encouraging relationship in the body. Secondly, how do we edify one another? Well, with enduring love for the church family. Love suffers long and is kind. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Look what verses 14 and 15 says. Now we exhort you. We challenge you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. You know, if you love one another, and you want to be a healthy church family, there are times where there is going to be a need to encourage somebody, and that encouragement comes in the form of a warning, a loving, gracious, kind, firm warning for their wayward behavior. Say, Pastor, what I'm just looking for is more of just a worship experience. I just want to feel God, and I just don't want to have to deal with, you know, the people. This is just really about me and Jesus, and I just need an outlet. That's why I'm here at this church. That's not what Jesus has asked you to have. That's not what he's called you to. Yes, is worship here. Are we worshiping the Lord? We're worshiping the Lord right now when we're proclaiming the word and listening to the word. We're honoring what his word demands of us. And one of the difficulties of being a part of being a Christian and really seeking to love one another with an enduring way is to have sometimes need to warn the unruly, but it also to comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded here doesn't mean mentally handicapped in some nature of that like it might be used in some context historically. The feeble-minded here means those maybe that get discouraged. Those that are weak in their minds. And they need more regular encouragement. Do you know what? There are people in the body that are like that. Instead of being a cold shoulder and a hard heart, like, you just need to get over it and grow spiritually in maturity, maybe you need to comfort the feeble-minded. Are you listening? We're not all the same. We don't all have the same makeup. We don't all have the same abilities. We have different weaknesses. And you're there to support them. It says support the weak. And be patient toward all men. Enduring patience toward all men. How can you have works to edify one another? By having patient endurance. Toward one another. Seeing that none of you render evil for evil, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Be good to one another. Do not return evil for evil, but return evil with good. You are the people of God. Exhibit respect, endure with love, and show forth exemplary Christian living to the body and to the world. You'll know them, they're Christians, by their love one toward another, right? That's where we've ended every message, and as we will end today. What is the exemplary Christian living? It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, 17, and 18, rejoice evermore. We should be a people marked by joy. And this was in a time where the church was being persecuted from without. And what should mark us within? It should be the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Let joy permeate the people of God. Let joy fill this house. Yes, even if the world around us is filled with darkness, as it is, and as the scripture reveals, it will be. There will be, in the midst of that, radiant beams of joy from the people of God. And pray. Pray without ceasing. James 5:16 says, pray one for one another. We'll be getting to that very shortly in the book of James. Pray without ceasing. Be a people of joy. Be a people of prayer. And then be a people of gratitude. Be a people of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Are we thankful? You know, the mark of a wicked generation is unthankful. We need to be a people of gratitude. We have been given so much. We are so blessed. Say, well, you don't know what I'm... We could say the same thing about the church of Thessalonica. They're going through difficulty. And yet Jesus tells them through the Apostle Paul, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Be thankful. Fourthly, exercise spiritual gifts biblically in the church, corporately as well. It says, quench not the spirit. There's a way you can quench the spirit. How can we quench the spirit? By not allowing the spirit to do its work. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I think those three verses belong together. We are not to quench the spirit. We believe, and I don't have a lot of time to do this. This may be dangerous at the end of a message when I'm landing the plane. But we can sometimes be in a culture of Christianity that we have everything so doctrinally nailed down that the spirit has not any room to work. And by that, I don't mean that God doesn't work by his spirit through things that are done decently and in order, because I believe that he does. But I think we also have to acknowledge that the Lord speaks to us through his word, and even through people prophesying or proclaiming his word to us, and sometimes in a personally applicable way. They speak to us, and the Spirit's using them sometimes in ways that they don't even know they're being used in. And yet we in our heart know the Spirit's bearing witness when we prove and test those things that what has been spoken to us is true. Never apart, please hear me, never apart from what the Word of God reveals is right. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Don't despise prophesying. What is prophesying? 1 Corinthians says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, encouragement. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So these are words that can be understood. These are words that are spoken to people through the proclamation of the Word of God. And that doesn't mean from a pulpit necessarily. It doesn't mean from in a large group context. It could be somebody who loves you and who's come to you and is speaking to you the Word of God. And you're like, why are you telling that to me? That verse isn't for me. And yet inside you know that verse is for you. The scripture says, prove all things. Test it. And I want to be very careful because these words make people squirmy. Again, because we have those that have everything locked down tighter than Fort Knox, and you have those that are looser than the Mississippi Delta. Spirit said this, Spirit said that. At the same time, when the Spirit speaks through his word and ministers to your heart, don't despise that. Test it. Make sure it's biblical. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And what are you supposed to do if you're supposed to hold fast to that which is good? Let go of everything that's not. And abstain from all appearance of evil in your life. Do that which is righteous. Pursue that which is pleasing to the Lord. And honor him. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, hate evil, and cleave to that which is good. As I conclude this morning's sermon and this series on the one another's, I want to say it has been my hope as a pastor that this truth would bring biblical encouragement. That this series has brought biblical encouragement through words and through actions. And I hope that even in my own leadership, that to the best of my ability, that the words I've preached, I have believed and taught and counseled and shared through messages and through teachings and things of that nature, and I have desired also through works of edification to seek to imperfectly spend and be spent for you these past 16 years serving at Westside. And I want to say this, I'm grateful to you, the Westside family, both past and present, like Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. Like I said, I'm trying to get the whole book in one sermon. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, we give thanks. And I want to personalize it and say, I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I am grateful to you and encouraged by you. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, if we are to continue to move forward by the grace of God, we need to comfort one another as we strive together for the sake of the gospel. We must constantly seek to encourage one another and edify one another in the most holy faith through both words and works. May we remember to love one another, to welcome or accept one another, to submit to one another, to serve one another, to provoke one another, to forgive one another, to instruct one another. And may we remember how important it is, like a child being encouraged not to be afraid, or like a youth being encouraged, they can keep going. We too need to encourage one another constantly. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another.